All right, if we could turn today in Romans 15. And we had gone through the first portion of Romans 15 mildly or part related to Romans 14. It was the same emphasis, helping each other, having a humble spirit from the Lord. And so here we are in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 13. And we're considering the important section that Paul refers. He doesn't call it that, but it does talk about Paul's second sending in several places. And I don't know if you're in Facebook much, but there's a controversy going on. People just will not receive the scriptures on it. You know, they've been told other things, and they're believing fables instead of the scripture. But we'll compare these scriptures with other scriptures that show the same thing and correlate well with each other, together. And Paul, do I have sound? Can you hear me all right? Just making sure before I get started here. Any sound? Give me a one if you can hear me. Good, thank you. Okay, Romans was written by Paul in the time period of Acts 20. When you go through Acts, it's fairly chronological. It goes pretty much according to the clock, time, the calendar, actually. And when you get to Acts 20, Paul writes Romans. In the verse 3, early in Acts 20, a little bit later, he gets sent to all people. That's the sending that the Lord said he would do in that temple vision. He says, I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. He doesn't specify all the Gentiles, but later on Paul says that it was to all the Gentiles that he was sent. And when we read Romans, we're reading about the events and time period of Acts 20. In that case, that being so, Acts 20 is a parallel section to Romans. And we'll study them in parallel to find parallels that confirm or deny each other. We'll also bring in some that's also parallel from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that shows the same thing at the same time period. It was also written in that same time period in Acts 20. So they'll show the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the scripture, that it all fits together. Throughout most of Israel's history, there were some Gentiles that came to God through Israel by claiming a promise of God. They're not the Gentiles that are in Ephesians 2, verse 12. And we could look at that, Ephesians 2, 12. It's not in the verse list, but it shows what most of the Gentiles... You know, to be a Jew, you're called out by God. Jacob was... And his entire seed line was to stay away from other nations, not to be counted among the nations. So they were a separate people. And there's scripture after scripture. I mean, you can go through the first five books of the Bible, and each one of them has something about that, Israel being separate, not part of the rest of the nations. The rest of the nations are called nations, or families, or Gentiles, all translated from the same word, ethnos. And yet there were Greeks, people in the Bible that are called Greeks, and that word is were born not a Jew, so they were classed as Gentiles. But they wanted to come to God. They believed God's covenants with Israel. They believed God would work through Israel. They wanted to be part, even if it was just a small part of Israel, or that program that God had with Israel. So they weren't in this Ephesians 2:12. It says, at that time, you, that's not the Greeks, that's the rest of the Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. So there is a difference in those Gentiles. I mean, the Lord looks down and sees Gentiles. He sees Gentiles, just like today. He looks down and sees people. But he sees some that are saved and some that are not saved. Well, you know, people bristle when we say there are two groups of Gentiles, the Greeks and the aliens. Aliens mentioned here are the ones that are apart from the Commonwealth of Israel. But the Greeks are the ones that took up that benefit listed in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 is 1 through 3 is that seven-part covenant we went through yesterday, briefly. But so there's the aliens and there's the Greeks. All of them are Gentiles. But when it says that Paul went to the Gentiles, turned to the Gentiles, it doesn't necessarily mean what they try to, you know, fable it into meaning, that Paul turned to the alien Gentiles. Paul turned to the Greek Gentiles that were listed in Acts 13:26, Acts 13:16, and by inference in Acts 13:46. So, but as you go along in this passage here in Ephesians, where we are, if you go another verse, it says that but God, I think it's but God, let me just pull that up. He's saying that God brought them together, the two kinds of Gentiles, the ones that were alien, and there it is, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, that's the aliens, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he's talking to people that have received his gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom. So these people that were far off have a different way to God than by coming through Israel, because Israel had fallen by then. Israel fell in Acts 7, and this is Acts 20. You couldn't come to God through Israel anymore. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about. So regarding Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, according to Ephesians 1, verse 15, these are Ephesians that he had not yet met. He didn't know them. They're not the Ephesians that wept on his shoulder when he was leaving Miletus. They hadn't met yet. He had heard. Look at what it says. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That's Ephesians 1:15. So it's not the Ephesians that were in the church that he had started in earlier times in Ephesus, shown in Acts 18 and Acts 19, some of those verses. Some of his time in Ephesus applies to this church, the church in Ephesus. Some of it, there were some Jews there too. It's kind of a border, an ending of the time when he was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we'll see that in a little bit, that in one of these four lessons that this is divided into, we'll see that he was starting to go just later in. Well, let me name it. Acts 20, verse 6, he started being sent. That's not a good way to put it. Christ sent him to all people. Christ is the one that did the sending. And he said he would send him to all people. And in Philippians 4:15, Paul reports that it was the beginning of the gospel. My mind's going blank tonight for some reason. I slept pretty good too. But anyway, so it's not the Ephesians that he knew earlier. These are strangers to him. They had heard the word of God by the only way the Bible allows that they would have heard it is that when Paul had that meeting in Miletus in Acts 20, starting in verse 17, and called down the elders from Ephesus, it was immediately after he had, 12 days after he had received that sending to go to all people. And he told them, that was his new sending, he said, the ministry I have received of the Lord to testify the grace of God, to testify the grace of God, I think. That's in Acts. I'm going to look that one up too. sorry that I don't have it on the tip of my tongue. There we go. Thanks, Andy. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy. Well, this course was laid out in Acts 13, verses 1, 2, and 4, that he was going to the Jew first and also the Gentile, in what the Habakkuk 1:5 calls a work. A work. I will work a work among you. And Paul repeats it in Acts 13:41. But here he doesn't stop there, that I might finish my course with joy. He says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he had, that's what, 14 verses, 18, just a few verses after Acts 20 verse 6, when he sailed away from Macedonia. And that was when it was the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God there. So, let's go on. look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll go through this again in verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that you, being in past time Gentiles. Now, these people in Ephesus that he's writing to, that he hadn't met before, they weren't the Jews and the Greeks that he visited in the synagogues, in his circuit that he went in. They weren't the Jews and the Greeks that he preached the gospel of Christ to. These people heard the gospel of the grace of God, the same saving message, but it was to people that were these alien Gentiles that were outside the covenants, didn't care about God until they heard about Paul's gospel. But with that in mind, wherefore remember that you, being in past time Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ. And the Greeks, they had a promise from God that I will bless them that bless Israel. I will bless them that bless you. The Lord gave the promise to Abram about his seed, the seed of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob was Israel. And so it comes down that the Lord will bless those who are not Israelites. In other words, the Gentiles that bless Israel. And that's what they claim. That's what why they came to the synagogues. Why, you know, that's what Ruth did. Ruth chose to be a part of Israel. Rahab did. Rahab blessed Israel in sending the spies away the other way. I like it when the way Barry Hampton used to discuss that. Some of you may remember. But anyway, so they were not like those people in the covenants of promise, because they had, the people in the covenants had blessed Israel, as we'll see in a few minutes, but these aliens were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, not in the promises. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. So here's a promise that was used by those promise-claiming Gentiles called Greeks in Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. So there's a separation right there. That's the beginning of that separation between the nation Israel, the seed of Abraham, and the rest of the world. And he says to separate, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land. And there's the introduction of the land from which God will rule the world during the millennium. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's a promise of God right there, isn't it? God will make it happen. And verse 3, it's a crucial verse here. He goes on and he says, I will bless them that bless thee. That's what these Greeks were claiming. I will bless them that bless thee. They were the them. Thee was Israel, and them would be the Greeks, the Gentiles, siding along with Israel, tagging along. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. That's the alien Gentiles. But, you know, who else cursed the seed of Abraham? The seed, being Jesus Christ, Israel itself cursed them, cursed Jesus Christ, putting him on the cross. So they did incur a curse. Shortly after that, 1 year after that, in fact, they were given a year reprieve. Well, not reprieve. It was called in the Bible. It's called the acceptable year of the Lord, and that year ended in Acts 7:58 and 59. Well, 51 through about 59. So that brings in those that are not of Abraham's seed. The seed of Abraham, those that are Gentiles, it brings them into the picture. If they wanted to be blessed, they had to bless Israel. And I will bless them that bless thee. Could we look at Genesis 17, verse 19? And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Do you think God can give somebody else the benefits of that covenant when he says here, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him? How can some religious groups claim that the body of Christ gets into relationship with God because of the promises to Israel? Those promises stay with Israel and the seed, his seed after him, it says. So they just, you know, they don't understand the scriptures, and they make things up to try and make it fit so that they think they're trying to keep the Bible from lying, but they're making false statements. They're doing the lying. You don't have to try and keep God's word from lying. God never lies. Just believe it, and it will all fit together. If you study it enough and find what he's really saying, you don't ever want to twist what the Bible says or make it say something different and say this means that. It doesn't actually mean what it says. It does mean. God did mean what he says. He's not a dummy. So that brings all of Israel in afterwards, his seed after him, in the verse there in verse 19. Some of the Greeks blessed the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by coming to the synagogues to find God, to hear the wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures that were kept in the synagogues, and to pay tithes to bless Israel, pay tithes to Israel. At that time, those Greeks were blessed by hearing Paul preach. They got to hear. They came to the synagogues, and Greeks before them, earlier, would get a blessing of some type. I don't know whether it was crops or what, you know. But when they came and when Paul was on his circuit and they got to hear Paul preach, he preached to them the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ when they believed the gospel of God. They got to hear the gospel of their salvation, a different group of people being saved by God by a different gospel, a different promise of salvation, a different destination was promised to them. They were coming for years before that, probably for centuries before that. But at the time of Paul, that was what the blessing was that they received. They blessed Israel, and they received a blessing from God by getting to hear Paul preach to them how to be saved. Now, they weren't saved by blessing Israel. Don't get that mistake. I got caught up on that for a while and bristled at that thought. But that's not what it's saying here. They're not saved by blessing Israel. Before Paul's message and Paul's salvation, when they would bless Israel, they were not saved by blessing Israel. They got a blessing. They received a blessing. But nobody was saved back then. They are waiting for the fountain to be opened, Zechariah 13. They are waiting for Christ to return and blot out their sins, Acts 3, 19 to 21. And so they have to endure to the end, to in the end be saved. And as we'll see, Paul preached a different message of salvation than Israel's salvation. Although it's all by the cross of Christ, but they were given something different. Israel was given something different to believe all those years. And we're given something different to believe through Paul. And Paul could not have been saved into Israel. He was a blasphemer. He spoke against the Holy Ghost's words coming out of the mouth of Stephen. He participated in the stoning, holding their coats. He was in full agreement. He was unforgivable. That was the unforgivable sin of Matthew 12, 31 and 32. So with that understanding, let's start now in Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able also to admonish one another. That's Romans 15:14. So the point is, at this time, toward the end of Romans, Paul has given them the doctrine. He's given them salvation doctrine in Romans 1 through 5. He's given them living the Christian life in by the new man within us in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And he's given them how the scriptures of the prophets points out that Jesus is the Christ and that Israel missed it. That's where they failed. They didn't have the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And they didn't believe the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Romans 1 through 4. So he's given them the doctrine, and he's telling them that they are full. They are filled with all knowledge. It means that they have received all that Paul was commissioned to teach them. Paul doesn't have to go and build them to maturity. The epistle transferred all the information to them, that all the information that Paul had up to that time, it was complete. This epistle is the summary of all that Paul was teaching up to that time, all his six Acts period epistles. So Romans 15, verse 15. Romans 15, 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. So he's talking about God's God being gracious to him. Not, he's not talking specifically about the gospel of the grace of God, although that's what he's trending toward. But that's not a reference. That word grace there is not a reference to the gospel of the grace of God. So we can see that at it's a present tense thing. This grace is a now thing that is given to him. It's something that he received and he's passing on. Well, let's contrast that last phrase. The grace that is given to me is given to me. And look at Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, see there, there's a difference. Not is, was. This is past tense. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that's why Jesus Christ came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was the message he brought, that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom that was promised in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Promised to Israel, not to the world, not to the Gentiles, but to Israel. There's a big difference between offering fulfillment of promises that had been given to Israel and offering grace to all sinners who receive Christ's blood-bought forgiveness for them. Could we look for a minute at Romans 11, verse 6? And then we'll get back in line with where we were, Romans 15, 15. But in Romans 11, 6, and if by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So either it's one or the other. But as you can see, it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That means he came not now. It's not an ongoing thing. It's not anymore. It's a past tense thing. But in Romans 15, 15, when Paul says, grace that is given to me of God, that came later. It was current. Came later than the past tense stuff. Christ being a minister of the circumcision. Do you see that? Christ ministered the gospel of the kingdom in the past tense, when he walked the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Later, after that, when Christ went back to heaven, he gave Paul the ministry of grace. We'll see that more in just a minute. But this grace that is given me of God is a current thing. It's at the time that he's writing in Acts 20. So because of this grace that is given to Paul, he wants to write more boldly to impress something on the Romans. So going on to Romans 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, be careful here, too. It doesn't say to all the Gentiles, but to the Gentiles. But that's a future tense foretelling here. It's not ascending. It's a foretelling that he has been ministering to Gentiles in the form of Greeks that he met in the synagogue. He's in the future, he'll be ministering to other Gentiles that are not in the synagogues. But he leaves it open here. It's an open statement. Neither past tense nor well, the tense that I should be is actually future, isn't it? It's a future thing. But what I'm saying is he doesn't distinguish between Gentiles that he went to before and Gentiles that he's going to go to in the future. Although, you know, this was written in Acts 20, verse 3, and it was Acts 18, 22 when he got the temple vision saying, I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And he'd already been sent to Gentiles in Acts 9. Acts 26 tells us that in Acts 9, Christ told Paul, delivering you from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he was sent to the Gentiles and the people that Christ had to deliver Paul from at that time. That's a limiter. That's the Gentiles that he was sent to, not to all the Gentiles. So it says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that being a future foretelling. Ministering, what does he minister to the Gentiles? He ministers the gospel of God. That's an introduction. It's a foundation. It's the facts about who Jesus is. There's no salvation only in the gospel of God. Now, it did. If Israel would have believed the gospel of God, that would have completed their list of things they had to do and believe in order to be right with God. But it wasn't the gospel of God alone that saved them, that would have been saving them, or making them right with God to be saved when he returns. It was that was the last thing. They'd kept the law. They came on the Sabbath. They brought their tithes. They kept the law. I said that one, didn't I? They were circumcised. Had to endure to the end. They brought in the apostles' time there, early Acts, they brought all their proceeds of all their property and everything that they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And those that lied about it, there was no future for them. They didn't make it to be saved at the end. They didn't make it to the end, Ananias and Sapphira. So he says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. What does ministering the gospel of God do? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified. Sanctified doesn't mean saved. It means set apart. To be set apart for something. Like purified. You take out all the other stuff that was in there, and you end up with something that's pure. Well, being sanctified is the same idea. You are set apart only for one purpose. They're acceptable being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, having believed the gospel of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that they don't have to bless Israel to get to be part of God's program. Having believed the gospel of God, they're acceptable to being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. They're acceptable to hear and believe the gospel that Paul preaches. So I hope you can see the difference in conditions required in Christ's earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the conditions when Christ returned to save Paul, returned to the Damascus Road to save Paul and reveal doctrine to Paul. And that word acceptable is it's different than before. They were only acceptable before by blessing Israel, coming to God through Israel and Israel's program, Israel's covenants. That's why they came to the synagogues. But now things are different. We are saved by coming directly to God through Paul's gospel of God, and then the gospel of salvation, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The offering up, that's not the saving, that's the offering up. It's like in Romans 3, 21 and 22. The offer is to everybody, but the righteousness of God is only upon those that believe. Look in Titus chapter 3, and we'll go through four verses here, starting in verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared... When was that? That was on the road to Damascus that it appeared, according to Galatians 1, verses 12 and 13. He goes on and he says, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. He doesn't say it's not by righteousness, but it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us by washing, the cleaning from unrighteousness, the washing. And it says here that the Holy Ghost did it. We know from elsewhere in Scripture, it's by one Spirit that we're all baptized, all believers baptized into the one body of Christ. So it was the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us. We didn't go through a regenerating. We didn't go through a renewing of the Holy Ghost. We didn't have the Holy Ghost to start with. Only Christ had the Holy Ghost walking on the earth. And when he was made to be our sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God, he had to be renewed of the Holy Ghost afterwards and regenerated, resurrected. So it was his doing. It was his imputing it to us that makes it ours, our righteousness. But it's actually his righteousness. And it's his works, not our works. He presents it to us, if we'll receive it. Imputed to us, to our account, to our status, our position. And it says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. God makes us heirs. And it's not something we earn, though. It's not something we do. He makes us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, let's go back to Romans 15, verse 16. Paul doesn't claim to have been sent yet in verse 3 of Acts 20 when he wrote this. To have been sent yet to all Gentiles with the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Paul is telling information from God, from Christ's temple vision to him, telling him that he would soon be sent to all men. He's telling these people that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Remember, we said it was future, should be his future. It was something that was yet to happen. Paul is saying, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. At that, like we said earlier, he was already ministering to some Gentiles, the Greek Gentiles, but not yet the alien Gentiles. At least he wasn't sent to the alien Gentiles. It doesn't say he's restricted from talking to them, or if they come to him, that he couldn't give them the facts that Christ gave him. Look at him on the road to Damascus. The Lord apprehended him. Paul certainly could talk to people that came to him, like in Athens. And I was trying to think of the other place that it was obvious that they came to. Philippian jailer in Philippians, in Acts 16, 29, 30, 31, 34, in through there. So at that time it was still future. At the time he wrote Romans, it was still future that he would be sent to all people, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, directly to God, acceptable, not having to go through channels, not having to go through a nation or through Israel. So most probably it was a couple of chapters earlier in Acts 18:22, verse 22, that Paul had that temple vision where Christ told him that he would send him in the future, send him far hence to the far off Gentiles. Far off being the description that the Bible gives them in Ephesians 2, verse 13 and verse 17. So, and that Acts 18:22, the verse is very brief because we'll see why as we read the temple vision immediately after it. But the verse, when he visits Jerusalem in Acts 18, this is one of the proofs that it was in Acts 18. So listen carefully. A lot of people think it was in Acts 9 that he got his temple vision, which wouldn't really make any difference. It was all future from then. It's just how far in the future from Acts 9 or less far in the future from Acts 18. we also know that no matter whether it was he was told he would be going to all the Gentiles in Acts 9 or Acts 18, it was Acts 20 verse 6 when he sailed away from Macedonia that he was actually sent. But anyway, let's read the verse, Acts 18:22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, that's down at the sea, toward the sea from Jerusalem, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone uphill, and saluted the church was at Jerusalem, he went downhill, not down on the map, downhill to Antioch. So he got out of there in a hurry, didn't he? It's just three words that encompasses that whole visit to Jerusalem. Saluted the church. So Paul later tells how it happened in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21 or 22, how that temple vision happened. He said, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," so it wasn't the first trip there, it was after his salvation, it was a later one, not the first one. "And while I prayed in the temple," I was in a trance, "and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." That's 18, verse 18. Verse 19 says, "And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Verse 21, "And he said to me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So that's settled, you know. No arguments, Paul. Depart. And he says, I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. Well, this is later on. Obviously, Acts 22 is four chapters later than Acts 18. He's reciting what happened to the Jews. And verse 22 tells us what the Jews thought about these Gentiles. Now, the Jews knew all about the Greeks. They were in the synagogue sitting next to them, or sitting in their portion of the room, whatever. But they were there and taking part. The Jews counted the tithes that those Greeks gave them. They were Gentiles, but not these Gentiles. These were the alien Gentiles. And they gave him audience under this word. Gentiles, that's goyim. That's the heathen, the alien Gentiles. They gave him audience under this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live." They wanted to kill him on the spot for what they thought was betraying God, or you know, going against. How could God save those alien Gentiles that cursed Israel when he promised he would curse him that curseth the seed of Abraham? Well, they had left the covenants, remember? Back in Acts 7, they fell from being God's chosen people. And they'll be back, yeah. They will, again, Hosea 1:10 makes that clear. But they didn't know that. They didn't understand that. So they were going to kill him. The epistle to the Romans was most probably written in Acts 20, verse 3. Paul was most probably sent the second time, actually sent, not just told about it in the temple vision, but actually sent in Acts 20, verse 6. Verse 6. Just three verses apart, in other words. And it was after he wrote the epistle to the Romans. Jesus Christ authorized Paul to go to all men in verse 6 and to preach the gospel of salvation directly to all men, no longer limited to the remnant in the synagogues and the Jew blessers, the Greeks in the synagogues. They were sent, limited, I shouldn't say limited maybe, the sending of Paul back there at the beginning in Romans 13, he describes it. being the gospel of Christ, you can look at Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And he gives two limiters. You have to believe it, and you have to be a Jew or a Greek. Though I'm not either one of those. So there had to be a gospel come along later for all people, and that's what we're talking about. It was the same saving message. Don't get confused about that. It's the same saving message. God only saves people to heaven. So far, everybody that's been saved to heaven has been saved the same way, by believing that Christ died for my sins and rose for my justification, having been buried. And I put my trust in him to save me on that basis, that he's already paid for all my sins. So, Israel was undergoing a diminishing after they fell. The Bible says in Romans 1:12, I think it is, that they diminished. They were diminishing until Acts 28, when they were blinded and cast away, until the Lord returns. And in Zechariah 12:10 is the next thing I know of that happens. The Lord pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication, and they stop saying, "We're right, you're wrong, you're not God, you're a fraud, we're going to crucify you." They stop saying that, and they start weeping, and they see his hands, they see him coming in the clouds, and they recognize him. They mourn for whom they have pierced. But that's all in the future still. So at the time that Paul writes this, three verses later, he was to go to all men. Even these Ephesians that he's writing to, that in Ephesians, we're going through Romans, but when he writes Ephesians, he had not been in, those Ephesians had not been in the commonwealth of Israel. And so they had not been in Israel's covenants of promise. They, like we said or hinted at before, they most probably heard the gospel from those elders of Ephesus that were in Miletus shortly after the second meeting after Paul was sent to all people. That first meeting afterwards, 5 days, I guess it is, after he sailed away from Macedonia and was sent to all people, he landed at Troas, and that's the only time he's recorded to have spoken all night, preached all night. And, you know, he had something to tell them. He was excited that he was going to all people now, and as it went on, they didn't have electricity. They had to burn candles. It burned up the oxygen. The guy sitting up in the third loft fell down onto the ground and was dead, taken up dead. Paul brought him back to life. So he had the signs of an apostle still, but he didn't have the body of Christ signs anymore, because they were for Israel, and he was going to all people now. They were done with the catering to Israel. First Corinthians 9:20, to the Jew I became as a Jew to win more Jews. That explains a lot going on in a work, in that the work that the Lord sent him to, a dispensation of the gospel. That he was going after the Jews at that time, because once you bring in those alien Gentiles, the Jews are all going to rebel. And he's aware of that. That's why he writes in Ephesians later on, he writes in Ephesians 4:3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there was, the Greeks, Jews and Greeks were all that were in the body of Christ, and then in come all these alien Gentiles eating pork, ignoring the Sabbath, and just totally different. There was a lot of conflict that had to be resolved. They knew they were brothers in Christ, but only those coming by Paul's gospel were in the body of Christ. The rest were in Christ redemptively. They were in Christ the vine. Israel was, but not in the body of Christ. So, this verse, Romans 15:16, identifies that Paul has completed his first sending. his first sending being to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he's anticipating his immediate second sending, that it should come soon because he's done with the first part and he doesn't... Well, okay. We don't have proof that he knew that it was immediately coming, his second sending, but it did come immediately. But it hadn't happened yet when he wrote this letter. So why in Romans 1:5 does he say he has received apostleship to preach the gospel to all nations? Because he had received it. He got it at that temple vision. That's when Christ told him that I will be sending you to all people, or to the Gentiles. I will be sending you far hence unto the Gentiles. And it was those far off Gentiles. So he had received the apostleship, but he just hadn't received the sending yet. So, and that came right after he finished this letter and sailed away from Macedonia. So he doesn't have inside information that it's going to happen immediately, that he's going to get that sending. But he knows that he has completed his first sending. And we can see that as one of the signs of it there as we're going through Romans 15 and Acts 20 and 2 Corinthians 10. He knows that his sending to all men must be imminent, coming up right away. And because of that, Paul could write Romans 1:5 and 1:14, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. And in 1:14 of Romans, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, that's the aliens, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, and as we know in Romans 6, Romans 20, verse 6, Paul left Philippi, Macedonia, and that was what he identifies in Philippians 4:15 as being the beginning of the gospel. Philippians 4:15. And it was the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God. It was not called that before. So when he went and preached it, the same words came out of his mouth. The content of the gospel was the same. Same as 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But the distribution, the instructions of distribution was different. He wasn't only sent to the Jews and the Greeks. He was now being sent to Jews and Greeks and Spaniards and Arabs and everybody, to all men. So that's the difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. Both salvation gospels, both the same salvation message. One came before the other, though, for the sake of those Jews. There were a few Jews that would come to God, to come as a remnant according to the election of grace. So the conditions of that gospel... Well, the conditions of how to be saved were the same, but the conditions of the distribution of the gospel were different. It was the same in message, just to be sure here. Repetition is supposed to be good, I don't know. But it was the same way to be saved, but the recipients of the gospel were different. It was all people instead of just Israel and the Jew blessers. Different recipients constitutes different conditions, meaning it was a different gospel with a different name. Same saving message, though. So Paul was initially separated to the gospel of God. That's not a salvation gospel. That's good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news from God about who Jesus is. And, you know, you can trace through the Old Testament the prophecies about Jesus, starting in Genesis 3:15, and then Deuteronomy 32:21. Is that it? I will send a prophet. That's Deuteronomy 18:15 through 19, and on down. You know, Isaiah 53, Malachi 3:1. You can, well, before I will send a prophet before, I forget the wording there, but Daniel talks about Messiah being cut off. This is the gospel of God, that the prophesied one that God will send is Jesus. He's the Son of God, the Messiah, or sent one, anointed one, actually. And he's risen from the dead. Nothing in there says, do or believe this and you'll be saved. It's just good news, information about who Jesus was. So Paul was then called, and he was sent to the work of preaching the gospel of Christ. The work, as we said before, is what Habakkuk told about in Habakkuk 1:5. I shouldn't laugh. It was true, though, that they would not believe. But they're told, right, you know, in the prophecies before Christ even came, that they wouldn't believe him. And they put him on the cross. So Paul was told in a vision in the temple that he would be sent far hence to the Gentiles. And he indicated that he knew he had fulfilled his first sending. Paul was waiting his second sending, which he got 3 verses after he wrote Romans. Since I don't want to confuse the issue, let me just say the blood of Christ did apply to everybody, even before Paul's second sending. And they could have called on God to save them if they would have heard the gospel message and believed it, but they hadn't heard it. And they hadn't been able to believe it because they hadn't heard it, because Paul had not yet been sent to preach it to them. Paul still had been sent to the Acts remnant first, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Jew blessers, with preaching the gospel of Christ and the power of God unto salvation. We're getting ready to close here, but just a few verses, 3 more verses if we could. Paul had a sequence in his preaching of the gospel. And he goes through it in the first, some of these verses. They're not exactly in order, but Paul, and this is Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's what he knew at the beginning. It says straightway he preached in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 9. That's in verse 20, right after he, you know, the scales came off his eyes and things like that. So, first he preached the gospel of God, and then that's verified in Romans 1, or Romans 15:16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And then he preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then after his second sending, he was called, the gospel was called the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul revealed that it was to all the Gentiles. It wasn't until later on, for instance, in 2 Timothy 1:17, that he reveals that it was to all the Gentiles. Titus 2:11 also tells us, and 1 Timothy 1:4 and 1:6 both tell us that the gospel at that time, after the end of Acts, was to all people. So you have to ignore 1 Corinthians 9:20, that Paul was doing these things for to win more of the Jews. You know, while it was a dispensation of the gospel and the work was being done to win some of the Jews, it just wasn't sent. Paul wasn't sent to all people yet. He was sent to do that work among the Jews. He wasn't sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom at all, though. That's never said in the Bible. He always preached the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ to them. And I don't have the information in front of me or the verses, but I did a study a while back showing 6 different times without fail. I mean, there's no time that Paul went and preached without doing this. He preached the gospel of God first. And then afterwards, he preached the gospel of Christ to them, how to be saved. But first he had preached who Jesus is, the gospel of God. All right, let's stop here and we'll get back to part two tomorrow. Part two of four parts for this section toward the end. Romans 15, starting at about verse 13, going through the end of 15. Any comments, questions?